Now, to sort of whet your appetite to think about that lectureship, I want us in this lesson today to talk about what every child deserves, what a child needs. You and I, because of the world in which we live, we were children, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have nieces and nephews, we teach our children in Bible classes, and we touch the lives of children in so many ways. What does a child need? Got your Bible? Open it to Psalms 127. The early verses of this lesson will be from Psalms 127, because that psalm says, look, you're trying to build a house, and this application we're making right now, you're trying to build a home. You're trying to have the kind of home that will help you have some great confidence that your children are going to turn out right and live right. You're trying to build a home, and you're trying to have a home that is divorce-proof. Isn't that amazing? If I'm not mistaken, one of the lessons is entitled, Seven Ways to Ensure that Your Mate Does Not Have an Affair in Marriage. Will that be of interest to any of your friends? Will that be the kind of thing that you'd want to encourage your friends to come and to be a part of? Look at verse 1. If you don't make God a part of it, you're wasting your time. Here's the avenue for true happiness. And the application in this is about building a house, perhaps building a city, and guarding a city. But the application we're making of it is in the home. And we do that because of the other verses that are found, especially in the last three verses of Psalm 127. Children have needs. And so we want to suggest today some of the needs that children have. One of the reasons for this lesson is the number of babies we've had in this church in the last 6 months or so, last year or so. Amazing how many babies there have been. A lot of folks are thinking about babies. They're thinking about the baby showers. How many of those have you attended lately? Have you taken a loan out for your house yet to pay for all those presents and everything? Just saying that, joking. But isn't that an amazing kind of thing? We live in an age in which children are there. You look over here, and here's this junior high section. You recognize that a year ago, there were very few children over here in the junior high section, and now look at them. These children have needs, and we need to understand that, not just newborn children, but look around this auditorium. There are children all over this auditorium, and we need, as parents, as the primary caregivers, need to think about what children need. In the first place, I suggest to you that every child needs parents who understand that they're raising a child of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Imagine, can you imagine being Joseph and Mary whenever the Lord came to Mary and then to Joseph in the dream and says, look, Emmanuel is going to come and live on this earth. There's coming to live on this earth God in the flesh, and He's going to live in your home. I want to ask you something. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, did Jesus need any training about life? Isn't that remarkable? Whenever He reaches an adult life in Matthew chapter 4, and the devil comes and tempts Him, wonder where Jesus first learned the words, man shall not live by bread alone. Wonder where Jesus first learned the words, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shall you serve. Imagine Mary and Joseph having in their home the responsibility of raising a child of God, raising the Son of God. Pretty awesome responsibility, isn't it? But in reality, isn't that where you sit this day as a parent? That while you do not have Emmanuel in your home, you have in your home that individual who can grow up to be a child of God. You are raising sons and daughters of God in your home. Look at Psalms 127. Look down especially at verse 3. That says, behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. That's an amazing concept. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. The old King James has the word His. You understand? Do you understand how the Bible views children? They are God's gift to us. And like Jesus was God's gift to Mary and Joseph in their home, so that child in your home is God's gift to you. Children are God's heritage. The trouble, the amazing thing is, you get your inheritance before you die. And then you have to live with all the mistakes you make afterwards. But you stop and think about the fact that the Bible says God gives us children. If I talk to you about the woman who had a child and she said, this child has been lent to me from God. God's loaned me this child. Do you know who that woman is? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, where Hannah, who had been praying that she might have a child, and Eli, the old prophet, the old priest, said, God's heard your petition. You're going to have the child. She then later brings that child back to the tabernacle to give him to Eli that he might serve God. Look at this view of children. She said, oh, my Lord, oh, sir, she says, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. She had not had children, and now she was praying that she might have children, and God heard her petition. Now the child has been weaned. The child has been brought back to the tabernacle of God. And Hannah reminds Eli, don't you remember that time whenever you thought I was drunk and I had to tell you, no, I was praying that I might have a child? That's who I am. Now watch this. I prayed that I might have this child. Did you, before you have children, did you think about, when I have children, I'm going to do everything I can to cause them to live right? What parent is there that has much spirituality at all that has not thought about this? When you found that you were pregnant or your wife was pregnant, did you pray, God, help us to raise this child? Give us wisdom. God, be with us in this marriage. This woman said, I wanted this child. I've prayed that I might have this child. God's given me this child. And now, this child that I have prayed about, the Lord granted my petition. God heard me in that prayer. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall belong to the Lord. Every child needs to have parents who look at that child as a gift from God, a treasure placed in their hands, with the sober responsibility of giving that child back to the God. Secondly, a child needs parents who from infancy point them in the right direction. Look again at Psalms 127, this time in verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Have we not all as parents felt that grave responsibility of causing our children to live right and to do right? It's so easy before the child is born and when the child is there in our home. But some way, as life gets on, as all of a sudden there, those problems that began to develop with those children, as what is it, the terrible twos, and I don't know what they are when they get threes and all the rest. Could make up adjectives for all of those, I guess. But all of a sudden, we get so frustrated in trying to mold them and to shape them that we lose sight of the vision we had when we started. Let me call upon every parent here today of little children, and of those who have children that are not so small, or those who have grandchildren, who oftentimes are the responsibility of grandparents in this day. Let me call upon you to understand that a child is like an arrow that's placed in the hands of a warrior. The whole design of having that arrow in that bow is to turn that arrow loose someday And the most important time in the molding of that child's life is while that child is still small, while that child is in the home, and while that child can still be pointed. But we have the word infancy here. From infancy they should know this. We do that because of what's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Why was Timothy a Christian? Because there was that mother Eunice and that grandmother Lois, who from the time that Timothy was a child, do you know what word the King James has here? That from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. That's remarkable. Because you see, this Greek word you translated childhood in this verse is exactly the same Greek word that was spoken by the angels to those shepherds that said, and you will go into the city of Bethlehem, in the city of David, and wrapped in swaddling clothes, you'll find an infant. Same word. Parents, what an unbelievable lesson that is. That it is not that we wait until they're 4 or 5 or 6 years of age until we ever really start thinking about their spirituality. But that from infancy, that child is exposed to the Scriptures. And while it's important to be able to teach our children to read and to say their ABCs and to sing all of the songs that are on Sesame Street and to brag about how great they are whenever they've learned to say all of these things to impress everyone else, there's lessons that are far more important to be taught than those lessons. And which leads us really to that third thing, and that is, parents need to have a vision of the future and train that child. Look at Proverbs 22 that says in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Think about this matter. Have a vision of the future. When that child is in the womb and when that child is in a bassinet, you know, when that child is just first here, parents need to be looking at that child and say, where do I want this child to be when he's 20 years of age? A vision of that child. Do I want that child when he's 20 years of age to be a liar? Do I want that child when he's 20 years of age to be some individual who cannot control his temper, who curses? Do I want, when my child is 20 years of age, to be one who is disrespectful of mom and of dad? Do I really want my child someday to be a godly mother and a homemaker? Somebody, whenever she's married, will be able to take care of a home. Do I really see that child as being an individual who has responsibility and as being the head of the home and being responsible in providing spiritual direction as a husband? Do I look at that infant and say, when that child's 20 or 25 or 30 years of age, is that child going to be ready to live? Training a child in the way he should go is to look where that child is, and throughout all of those formative years of the life of that child, whenever they get outside the vision that we have for that child, when that child reaches maturity, to then and there say, that's not going to happen now. Folks, you cannot wait until their teen years to suddenly begin to try to have some vision of what you want your kids to look like. Every child needs to have a parent that sees that child in the future. In this day and age of the prevalence of divorce, How soon do you think you ought to be teaching your child that marriage is for a lifetime? How soon do you think you ought to be able to show them what a Christian home is and the importance of them marrying a Christian? How soon do you need to start teaching them about lasciviousness and about lewdness? And not just wait until the time whenever all of a sudden they're in this world that's characterized by sexual immorality over and over again, so that the child has grown up in a world that's characterized by pornography. And then expect later in that life for that child to be able to deal with it. When the child's had no training in the formative years of that child's life about purity and sexual purity and those things that are sacred. In the fourth place, I suggest to you that every child needs parents who teach their children to obey and to honor authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Here's a book written to the church. And there, no doubt, there were children that were in that assembly in that church. But is it possible that Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 is written not only for children who happen to be in that church, but written for the parents that they might understand their responsibility in the molding and the shaping of their children? I recognize two verses later he talks about the responsibility of fathers to nurture their children in the teachings of the Lord. But here's a fundamental principle. Folks, do you understand that this verse says this is the first commandment? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's not the greatest commandment. But when God began to give those Ten Commandments, the first one that had tied to it the blessedness of the promises of God, or the promise of the blessings of God coming upon them, was this very commandment. Does not the Bible hold this forth that says children deserve to grow up in a home where they're taught to be obedient, to respect authority? Do you understand how fundamental this is in our lives? Do you not understand that a child who has no respect at all for parents will have no respect for teachers, will have no respect for authority, and when they reach their teen years, they'll have no respect for property or for shoplifting, or have no respect for any of these things that have to do with obeying, with there being structure in life? Listen, parents. Instead of avoiding times in the life of your children to keep from having conflict in the home, you need to understand that there is a blessing that comes in the home and the life of that child when the child wants to do one thing and doing right is another. I'm not talking about in their teen years. I'm talking about whenever that child is being brought up in that home, that early in the life of that child, they understand that there are absolutes and those absolutes are not violated at all. To honor and respect. You know what will happen of that? Have you heard of that expression, as the twig is bent, so the tree will grow? Look at Solomon when he writes to his son in Proverbs chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commands. I have no idea how old Solomon's son was when he wrote this. But I understand that the first commandment with promise has to do with doing what mom and dad say. and that from infancy. Here's a principle that every child needs to understand, and that conflict is not necessarily bad. Every time your child asks who is in charge, you need to answer it. Too many of our homes, what happens in that home revolves around children, and they grow up in a world where they're self-centered. And we need to understand how wrong that is. My son, keep your father's commandments. Do not forsake. Listen to this. Mothers, look at this. Don't forsake that law that your mother laid down. Moms, if you're trying to be the best friend your child has and try to relive your childhood through them, wake up and understand that God envisions a home where there is that father and there is that mother who gives commands and who has laws, and you live by these laws. Why? So that later in their life, those very principles become a part of their life. Look at this. My son, what you have heard as commands from your fathers and as law from your mothers, bind them around your heart. Tie them around your neck. Here's something your mom taught you. Here's something your dad taught you about what life is all about and what you need to do. And he says, now don't just memorize them some way and tie them around your neck. Put them around your neck, yes, but do more than that. And that is bind them around your heart. And then he says, and when you're no longer home, parents, in infancy, have the vision, train the child. But the time will come when they will roam. And when you roam, these principles, these commands, these laws will lead you. And when you sleep, you'll dream about it. And when you wake, your mom and your dad will still be there talking to you about this. Those of us who are older can still hear the voices of our parents. And if that's true of you, then should you not in infancy start that arrow headed in the right direction so that they understand there's right and there's wrong, and these are principles that we never, ever, ever violate? For the commandment is like a lamp, it's like a light, and here's the conflict, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Train up a child in the way he should go. Number five, he needs to write, a child needs to have parents who write the laws of God on their hearts. We don't have time to develop Deuteronomy chapter 6, but the Lord says to Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Here's the principle. You get it right in your own heart, and then not just have it in your heart, write them so that you'll be able to see them and teach them diligently under your children. Underline the word diligently. And don't ever miss an opportunity. Whether it's late at night or early in the morning, whether you're in the house or in the car or out shopping or wherever you are, don't you ever miss an opportunity to talk to them about these spiritual matters. You want your children to grow up loving Bible study? Then you'd better love it. You want your children to enjoy singing? Then you'd better enjoy singing. You want your children to enjoy worshiping God? They need to grow up seeing you worshiping God and seeing the joy that you have. Hear you talk about it. not in some artificial performance way, not at all, but it's because it is who you are. You want your children to believe in prayer? They need to hear you pray and see your faith in prayers. You want your children to worship God? Then they need to grow up in a home where they never, ever, ever, ever have to ask, are we going to go to church tonight? Because that's a question that ought to be answered, because my mom and my dad are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I see that in their lives. And if it's important to them, it's important to me. And then in the matter of serving and helping other people, they need to see you practicing Christianity in visiting and helping those who are in need. Number six, children deserve parents who pray that God will give them wisdom. Any of you lack wisdom? Then watch Oprah. Any of you lack wisdom? You know, then what is it, Montel? Then watch, I don't know where all these nuts come from on the television. Where's wisdom going to come from? The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding. It makes wise the simple. And the Lord says, and if you're faced with the decisions in your life that have to do with the application of the principles that you live by, pray to God. James chapter 1, verse 5. And God gives that wisdom liberally to everyone who asks Him. And finally, you need, as parents, because every child needs parents, who give to their child their own values. I believe one of the hardest things there is to do as a parent is to make that transition from the faith that they have when they're 6 years of age to the faith that they have when they're 16. When they're 6 years of age, they don't have any choice about whether they come to service or not. When they're 6 years of age, they don't have any choice about these matters, about whether they offer thanks, whether they say prayers at night before they go to sleep. They don't have any choice. It's a part of that. But the tragic mistake that so many parents have is they expect their children to live on the faith of their parents. Don't you just tell the children that it's wrong to curse. You're not going to say those words as long as you live in this house. You can say that to a six-year-old. But they need to grow up with their own faith that says God is holy and God is sacred. And I have bought into that there is a God and He is alive. And I know that there's a God who is alive, not because my parents taught me that and not because I grew up in a home, but I know there is a God and I know that He's alive because that's my faith. And I'm not going to profane that which is sacred. When I'm little, I'm not allowed to say curse words. But now that I'm a teenager, I'm not going to say them. Not because mom and dad might be upset, but because I have a faith in God. And the rearing of children is the process by which they are raised in a house characterized by righteousness and faith. And then they're not just all of a sudden thrown out into the world, but a part of the training in that home is to give them their own basis for their faith. You do not just tell them the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15. But you develop within them an understanding of the reason for that hope that is in you. The best illustration I ever heard of rearing children is this. You're ready to pour concrete liquid cement, and you build a mold, and you pour that liquid inside that mold, and it has no ability on its own not to conform to that mold. When a child's little, that's the home that you have that child in. But what happens as you pour cement? As soon as you possibly can, you remove that form, sometimes the very next day in pouring concrete, so that that cement can season itself and get its own strength. And that's the process by which in the rearing of your children there is that mold by which they live, but you remove that mold so that they can have their own sense of values. And they have that because the valid reasons that you have it are true, absolutely true. And when the valid reasons are given to them, it becomes their reasons, their faith, and their values. Or somebody said, I tried that. And when I first removed the mold, they took off on their own. What do you say about that? Well, if you were pouring concrete and you pulled away that form and it started running again, you know what you'd do? You'd nail that thing right back up there as tight as you could. Parents, whenever your children in their teen years think at 16 they're grown, and they say, I'm on my own, you still have the responsibility to put that mold back in place. And try again to let it be seasoned in their hearts. Young people, have your own faith. Don't you just believe in God because your mom and your dad believe in God. Believe in God because it's your faith. Don't you just live life's purity and honesty because mom and dad would whip me if I didn't do it. You do it because it's your faith. I want to tell you young people something, and I don't want you to ever, ever forget it. Whether you're 3 years of age, 13 years of age, 23 years of age, or 93 years of age, it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. God help us. God help us as we raise our children. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the invitation of Jesus. Talk about some fundamental things that children need to learn when they're little. They are, but there are some fundamental things that every one of us needs to know, and that is when sin comes into our lives, that the way to become a child of God in infancy, I don't need to be baptized. But I arrive at that point in my life where I recognize I'm going to stand on my own faith. I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Mark 16:16 says. I need to repent of my sins, Luke 13:3, confess my faith in Jesus, and to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins, Acts 22:16. When I do this, the Lord adds me to the church, to the body, and I just need to serve Him faithfully. How can this church help you get to heaven? We can help you. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?